Guayana and I have signed up to play in Talent Night with the harmonicas. Mr. Guayana and I do not have time to teach anybody else, but if you have a C harmonica with you, male or female, we don't care. Well, the harmonicas are all male, but if you have a harmonica with you, ladies or men, and it's in the key of C and you know how to play it, we'd be happy to have you join us. We're going to get together after in chapel tomorrow morning just for a little bit in some quiet place down here and see if we can shake the building for a little bit. But anyhow, it may be your opportunity, but well, never mind. That's all I need to say about that. And I've had a very nice day. I hope you've had a nice day, too. I'm talking with you about the concept of the spiritual wardrobe of the believers, and I'm reading this evening in Ephesians chapter 6. Reading in Ephesians chapter 6. Now, I should tell you before I go to that particular thing, I should tell you that my wife tonight will probably give her lectures on husband management. That's what she'll probably do. So you have to judge whether you really want your wife to hear that or not. I'm smiling. My wife is here somewhere, and she probably would deny those particular talks, but it's nice to be together and to work on those things. And we joke about her writing my talks and my writing her talks. We write our own stuff. We each do our own stuff, so at least you know who to blame. So our reading this evening is in Ephesians chapter 6. I'll start reading at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that ye may also know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Well, anytime you talk about the spiritual wardrobe of the believer, you have to come to this chapter sooner or later, and everybody knows it. Because in this chapter, the Lord tells us how to dress when we're going out to witness or going out to stand for God. The whole chapter assumes a life that's given to God and a life in witness. The earlier verses talk about the necessary subordination within the family of God, and then talks about the difficulties that come against us and the problems and how we are prepared to stand against them. And Paul says, what I want you to do is to pray. Pray for the outreach of the gospel and for me as I preach it day by day. So what he's telling us is to wear the armor of God when we go out to witness or when we are called on the world to stand up for Christ. When you say when we go out to witness, I don't necessarily just mean you go out to give out tracts or door to door, but wherever you happen to be, your life is supposed to be a representative life for the Lord Jesus. And so the writer says, put on the armor of God. Wear it all. I must have heard 100 sermons on this passage in my life. I've delivered one or two and bothered audiences from time to time. But I keep looking at it afresh. And what it says to me again and again is, you need to wear the right stuff when you go out to stand for the Lord or wear for the Lord. I had that experience when I sold a product down here in Tennessee years ago. I have mentioned it many times, and most people get tired of hearing about these things, about the 10th time through. But I sold door-to-door up here in Ray County, which is the next county just slightly north and east of here. I did it for about 10 months. I was a wretched door-to-door salesman. I was able to eat, and that's about all. And if I hadn't been able to find food people were throwing away, I might not have been able to eat. But anyhow, I did the job. It was a long, complicated thing. Now, my director or my supervisor was here in Chattanooga. He was a fine man, and the company was a good company. They were awfully good to me, and so was he. He came out to help me learn how to sell things better when I was having difficulty. He spent a week with me. Monday and Tuesday he sold, and I watched. Wednesday we kind of swapped around. Thursday and Friday I sold, and he groaned in his spirit, I'm sure. But that's the way it was. He was awfully good to me, and I remember him with great fondness and appreciation. But after we got through with this week of training with him, and we sat eating lunch, or eating supper, rather, in a hotel in Dayton, Tennessee, and he said to me, "Now, Taylor," he said, "didn't the company give you a pin with its name on it to wear in your coat?" I said, "Yes, but you know I'm not." He said, "Wear it, Taylor, wear it," he said. And he said, "Didn't they give you a necktie pin to put in your necktie?" I've always been mortally afraid of those things for fear I'd fall on them and puncture my heart. But whatever the case is, I said, "Yes," I said, "they did." And he said, "I want you to wear it, Taylor." And he said, "Didn't the company give you a comb?" I said, "Yes." He said, "I want you to use it, Taylor." And after you use it, Taylor, he said, "I want you to get out the brush that we sell and use it too, Taylor." He said to me, he said, "The more you look like our product," he said, "the more you are likely to have success." Well, it was hard for me to look very much like the product because I'm a gangly sort of guy, and I was much more gangly then. I weighed just barely a little over 100 pounds, and I stood with the same sloppy posture that I have today. But what he was saying was right. What he was saying was, if you dress appropriately for what you're doing, it will make a big difference in your success rate. And I would say that to myself as a witness for the Lord Jesus. If I learn the joy of the armor of God, the practicality of it, and the blessing of it, my witness will be clearer, and my life in response to His love will be a more fervent one. So that's what I'm saying tonight. When you go out to witness, wear the armor of God. And when we read through it and you note it, note that it's a practical armor. The armor that was worn by those knights in the Middle Ages was hopelessly impractical. You know, if a man fell off of his horse, he couldn't get on it again. He could barely stand up again. They had to be lifted into the saddle with a derrick and a boom. The Moravians found out how to fight them in war, incidentally. They took long poles, 25 and 30 feet long, and put a big hook on the end of them. And then as the knight rode by with his horse, the Moravian would reach out a pole and hook that around his neck and drag him off backwards, and then they would stomp him to death. The Bulgarians had an even more grisly way of disposing of them. They would drag them into a hot fire and let them roast in the armor. So you see, not all the cruelty discovered in this age. But that armor was impractical. It scared people, and it may have done some big things in gallantry, but it was drastically impractical. But the armor that God gives us is practical armor, useful. You're able to maneuver and work and guide it in a practical way to give us the sort of help we need in the testimony we ought to have for the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you think about witnessing and standing for the Lord Jesus, be sure to wear the armor of God. Every believer has it in the closet. It's part of every believer's wardrobe. It's available to each one of us in equal proportion and force. But sometimes we're slow to put it on. Item one, dress practically. Dress practically, essentially in verses 14 and 15. We're told about the kind of forces we wrestle against in verse 12. We're told to take the whole armor, both in verse 11 and in verse 13. And we're told that the end result is that it will enable us to stand against the evil and the evil day. Dress practically. And there are three aspects in dressing practically. In verse 14, you learn to wear truth. You learn to show righteousness. And in verse 15, you learn to carry the gospel and be ready in the gospel for every man's needs. I'll go over those again. Dress practically. Learned that when I was a boy on Taylor's farm in western Pennsylvania. It was a runny little farm, so don't look envious at us. But there was a big hill behind us. The bottom of that hill had a big spring. The blackberry bushes there grew 6 and 8 feet high. The raspberry bushes were big. And at the right season, you could go there and pick berries like you would hardly believe. It was an all-day trip with my mother after the cows were milked and the pigs were taken care of and the chickens were caressed and the goat was kissed. After all those things were done, We would take lunch and go out to pick berries. We did this several times in the year because there are lots of different kinds of berries in western Pennsylvania. You're going to pick the blackberries on the hottest day you can imagine. You wore long trousers, you wore a heavy shirt, and you wore long sleeves because you're reaching in among thorns, and if you didn't do that, you'd come home looking like you'd fought with a Roman legion that was armed with cat-o'-nine-tails. I saw a fellow going to pick berries down there where we lived in Hatboro. He was wearing shorts. Always abominable on men, I think, but whatever the case happened to be, short, and practically no shirt, he was going to pick blackberry bushes that were smiling when they saw him coming. I could just see it. His blackberry pushing was virtually nil because the thorn. Well, so when you go out to pick berries, you dress appropriately. You might have your own style, but you dress appropriately. You don't run in a swimming suit unless you want it torn to shreds by the briars. You just don't do it. On the other hand, if you go down to the beach to swim, you don't try to swim in an asbestos suit. That doesn't work very well either. The concept is you dress practically. And in dressing practically, the first thing is that you wear a truce. You wear a truce. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truce, having your waist girt about with truce, having yourself girded up with a skirt of truce. I thought of this when Alan was speaking this morning and talking about the tongue. All of these messages on the tongue are hard on guys like me. That's because I've got a big tongue. It runs fast. My brain goes quite slowly. But my tongue can go on at a rapid rate, and it can really create all kinds of disasters. And every time I hear messages in James 3, I feel like going home and hiding for a while. But it was too far today, so I just hid in my room for a little while. I appreciated the ministry very much, very much. And I just said to myself, that's right, the tongue ought to be the instrument of truth, because that's mostly what we speak with. You can also speak with your hands and feet a little bit, but the tongue is the major instrument we speak with. And the concept, gird yourself with loins of truth. Gird your loins with truth. Wear truth. Be known for speaking the truth. In a situation where you minister from time to time, people ask you, what do you think about this brother, and what do you think about that brother, what do you think about this ministry, and that sort of thing. And sometimes you can say, I don't know. That's always, if it's honest, see. But you can lie by saying, I don't know, too. Sometimes people need help, and if you deny you know anything, you're lying indirectly. Just keeping your mouth shut does not necessarily mean you're wearing truth. Many times people should speak and don't speak, and they lie by implicit nature. So whatever the case happens to be, someone will say, what do you think of this or that? I need to really stop and think about it rather carefully, because if I'm going to give them an opinion, it needs to be one that agrees with truth as far as I know it. And I have to be very careful to point that particular thing out. I have to point out the limitations of my knowledge. I have to point out the limitations and exactness of my speech. I have to be careful not to lie. Because to gird ourselves with falsehood is to make us poor witnesses for the Lord Jesus. You hate it when somebody lies to you. And you hate it when somebody's life lies to you. I will guarantee you that there's not a person in the room that enjoys being lied to in a vindictive way. And of course, when we get telling our tall tales, which are just stories, everybody likes them. But we understand they're not serious lies, they're just tall tales, like the mosquitoes in Indiana that when they bit you, they would suck all the blood out of your body at one bite. You'd see them flying across the prairie with a sack of about a gallon and a half of blood hanging behind them. You had to get two or three strong fellows and catch them by the wings. Then you had to look for a body and stick the stinger back in and slowly squeeze the blood in and hope you had the right corpse. Well, you know that's just a tall tale. Don't you know that? You wouldn't think evil of me for telling you a story like that, would you? But nobody likes to be lied to on purpose. Nobody likes to do it. Nobody likes to have it done. Gird yourself with truth. Be known as a person of truth, who speaks truth and who lives truth. And don't let the tongue that hangs in my head, don't let it put forth blessing and cursing, because that denies the truthfulness of it. The concept is that we wear truth. Secondly, that we show righteousness. Now, there are two kinds of righteousness, essentially. The righteousness concept that's referred to in verse 14, I think, I won't debate this with anyone, but I think the righteousness referred to in 14 is the righteousness of life rather than the saving righteousness of God. God is just and the justifier of those who believe in Jesus. The righteousness of our Lord is imputed to us, we read in Romans. That righteousness is part of your spiritual bag and baggage. Praise the Lord. But there's a practical extent of righteousness, such as is spoken of in Malachi 6:8 and many other aspects of Scripture, and I think that's what's involved here. The writer says, first of all, wear truth, and secondly, display righteousness. If you're going to wear something, instead of a necktie, wear righteousness, display it, that you are an honest person, that you can be trusted, that you know God, that God lives in you, and that you will show in dealings with others the character of God. Oh, tomorrow's the golf tournament, isn't it? Oh, what a day to preach on truth. Where's Alan? What a day to preach on truth. But whatever the case happens to be, it's the golf tournament. When playing golf with a man years, I was never any good at golf, but I enjoyed it for some dumb reason. My golf score was abominable. Don't even ask what it was. But anyhow, it would look pretty good on the bowling sheet, but don't ask what it was. Went to play golf. And on the third hole at the Burn Break, well, whatever that club was near Philadelphia, on the third hole at the Burn Bay Club, it was only 180 yards. That's a short hole, see? I should have kicked the ball. But when the fellow was playing with us, he stepped up and he took a vigorous swing. And he barely touched the ball and it rolled about 22 inches. He said, I'm not going to start from here, he said. I'm going to set this ball back in the tee. He set the ball back in the tee. He took a mighty swing. He hit it squarely. It went down, landed on the green, rolled into the cup. A hole in one, he said, a hole in one. No, I said, that's not a hole in one. That's a hole in three, I said. You, I said, have parred the hole. Oh, no, no. And the other two guys playing with us agreed with me quickly. They said, yeah, Mervyn, you parred the hole. Nice par, Mervyn, nice par. Oh, was he furious. He said, you won't sign that I got a hole in one. I said, you didn't get a hole in one. You got a hole in three. Of course, I was soon about to get the same hole in about 15. But whatever the case is, I said, he was so irritated with us, you would hardly believe it. That was the third hole. He hardly said a word for the next 15. He was so irritated, you would hardly believe it. But what he wanted us to do was not to act righteously. Because, believe it or not, it was a hole in three under the rules of that particular course. And if he'd argued much longer, we might argue it was a hole in four, but it was a hole in three. It's amazing how people do things like that. Where righteousness? Righteousness because God is righteous. We read it in 1 Peter chapter 1, be you holy because I, the Lord, your God, am holy. What more reason do we need to live so apart lives than that? So, stand prepared, dress practically. That's my point. Dress practically, wear truth, show righteousness, and carry the gospel. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I like the passage in Isaiah about the feet being blessed that bear the good news. I like that. I like the concept that's given in the Romans epistle too. I like the way it's said right here. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It means that as you walk, you're ready to tell people of Jesus. As you move about, as your way goes on, you're ready that people would know. We have different skills and different abilities, and some people are better in personal advance. Well, we're just different, that's all. But the concept is we all ought to wear the same shoes. I hope you don't have to wear that kind I'm wearing tonight. We call them duck shoes, but don't ask why. But whatever the case happens to be, a duck wore them before I got them, that's why. But whatever the case happens to be, we all wear the same spiritual shoes. The preparation of the gospel of peace to tell people of Christ and learn of Him. My wife and I learned something this past winter that I've always wondered about. We heard a fellow on the radio pointing out the meaning behind the old saying that you shouldn't criticize somebody till you've walked a mile in their shoes. The man on the radio said, he said, I finally found out what that meant. He said, when you've walked a mile, you can say anything you want, and the fellow won't know what you said. And in addition to that, he said, you've got his shoes, so he can't chase you. Well, that's a philosophical bit you'll have to work with. But the concept is that we dress practically. We wear truth. We show righteousness. Our way is ready to tell people of the gospel of peace. And you never can tell when the opportunities show up for that. Some people make them. They kind of have to fall out for me, I think, but some people make them. But the idea is right for all of us, that when we think of the world that needs the witness, be sure you're wearing the armor of God. Dress practically. In the second place, in verses 16 and 17, Take the right accessory. You'll forgive me for being trying to, well, never mind. Take the right accessories. I don't really understand accessories either. I came to the Bible reading this afternoon and forgot my glasses. I guess that's an accessory that I should have had. I was able to read the text a little bit, and seeing my companions, I could read their lips. But whatever the case happens to be, I forgot them. But by accessories, we mean the things that you wear with your dress that go along with it, other than maybe just it in itself, and its particular garments in itself. In the case of most preachers, one of the biggest necessities, accessories should be a good watch, a good watch. Mine has stopped running this week, but here there are plenty of other watches you can look at. This place is not short on clocks, and that's good, I think. That's good. But that's sometimes an accessory. Sometimes my harmonicas are accessories. I had 6 of them down to join the boys last night. I don't know what will happen other nights, but they're accessories. See, and many other things are, too. Well, here are 3 accessories that are important. The first is the shield of faith. In this particular case, I understand that faith itself is the shield, and the shield is described by faith, the shield of faith. You'll discover that all the particular parts of the Christian armor have both a defensive and an offensive side to them. They all have both. They help you in every phase of life. If you're being attacked, they help you. If you're going on the attack, they help you. None of them are exclusively given one way or the other. The Roman shield, you know, had a point on the end of it, in the middle of it, about that long. The point, well, about 6 inches long. You know what that was used for? That's used when you got in battle, to jab the guy in front of you. That's what it was used for. If he pressed you too hard, you whacked him with your shield. They also tend to sharpen the sides of them so that if worse came to worse, they could slap you with it that way and leave half of you there and half of you over there. Normally, it's a defensive thing, but it's a defensive thing used to attack when you have to attack. You don't throw your shield away when you attack, and you don't throw away the concept of faith. So the writer says, take the shield. You don't exactly wear it, you carry it and use it. You use it in offense and you use it in defense. Take the shield of faith, your belief in God. You're called on to witness or you have an opportunity to witness. It's God's Spirit who does the work in men's heart. We depend on that. It's our faith in God that gives us something to say. We take that, and that gives us the right to say something. Mr. Bennett, the lawyer in New York City many years ago, he's long gone. He was one of those crusty fellows that you'll never forget. If you met him once, you never forgot him. He was one of those crusty fellows who witnessed with a ferocious boldness. That's all you can say. Mr. Bennett, when someone said to him, Mr. Bennett asked him if he thought he was going to heaven when he died. And the man said, that's my business, not yours. And Bennett said, no, sir. He said, that is my business. He said, I'm a soul inspector appointed by God. And he said, I've got a right to ask everybody I meet if they're ready to meet God. Now, Mr. Bennett didn't say it softly and calmly. He said it with a bite in his voice, like he might slap you the next time if you respond back. I'm not able to talk like that. I'm very mousy, you'll have to believe it, but I can appreciate people who can. But the concept was what Bennett said, I believe that God will reach people's souls, but he said, I believe he wants me to tell them. A striking kind of thing. That's a shield of faith. The best defense is a good offense. You must know that. And to be out witnessing for Christ is a great way to make an impact and to be used of God. You'll have to find your own medium. We're not all Bennett's. We're not all anybody. But we are ourselves born again if you've trusted Jesus. Say, if you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, you ought to do it this week and come into the good of the best life there is. But if you're born again, we're all equally born again. We're all equally the children of God. Then we all equally can go out with a shield of faith and then the helmet of salvation. There's a nice comment in 1 Thessalonians 5 at about verse 8. I shan't read it now. But a nice comment on the helmet of salvation and the breastplate and whatnot in 1 Thessalonians 5. But the concept of the helmet of salvation always reminds me of Romans 8, where we are told that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. The helmet, you kind of wear it on your head, mostly. I never go anywhere without a hat, except right around here. I've been careless and I've been walking from the building down here without a hat, because I don't want to lose my hat. And my hat is so envied of others that there's always the possibility that some weak brother or sister might be tempted to steal it. It would fit either one adequately. Bruce and I chuckled at Yosemite, at the conference at Yosemite, on the three or four, well, when we were there, at least in the conference, of those meetings were all held outdoors. All held outdoors. And of course, I wear a hat all the time, but when I got to a meeting, I took my hat off. That's what we like the men to do. We like them to take their hats off when they get in the meeting because Christ is their head. We like the sisters to wear them under most circumstances, so we get the meeting. I'd take it off, hand it to my wife, and she would wear it. And because of the nature of the hat, it really wasn't a man's hat. It could have been worn by a cow or a dog or a cat. It was just a nice round piece of fuzz that I put on my head. Kept the sun off, and in her case, when she put on, kept the brethren off. So whatever the case happens to be, the helmet of salvation. Helmet meaning that you lead, you know that you're saved. And you know that salvation will be good for others too. You know that the gospel message will save the souls of anybody that will trust Jesus. You're not the least bit afraid of that. You're not afraid of anybody saying, I can't be saved. Well, we are fearful of people who say, I won't trust the Son of God. That's what we're fearful of. But we take the helmet of salvation. What a great accessory that is. And we take the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. The Bible, the Word of God. That's one of the reasons we need to study it more, memorize it more, know it more. We need to take the Word of God. I was a little shocked this week. Just a little shocked. It doesn't take much to shock me, but I was a little shocked when we sang one of the choruses based on one of the Psalms, and noticed that the brethren, with a great deal of oversensitivity, had changed the wording a bit to accommodate their particular likes. Do you remember? I will lift up my hands unto thy name. That's what the psalmist says. But when we sang it, it was something like, I will lift up my song unto thy name. Aha, I said, we're getting weak on our use of the scripture here. I haven't written a formal letter of protest to the conveners. That usually comes at the end of the week, so they can't fire me in the middle of it. But whatever the case, just a good thing about a conference of brethren, there are always 10 other preachers that hope you'll get sick so they can preach. Always that situation. And I just said to myself, that's a little innocent thing, but that's an innocent thing. We're afraid that somebody might actually hold their hands up, and the rest of us will be scandalized for a billion years. Then we just set aside the biblical word and put in our own. I know it was an accident. I know it was an accident. You know, the apostle says to Timothy, I would everywhere that men hold up holy feet. Well, you're allowed to twit people. I hope Alan knows that too. We're allowed to twit them, Alan, as long as they don't twit back. But whatever the case happens to be, take the word of God. Give out the word. One of my students a couple of years ago was fired because he was a busboy in a restaurant. He's a dedicated Christian. And not very well backed in lots of things. His parental home had been a home where they ran a speakeasy and other things. So he was one of those guys. But he'd been gloriously saved, praise the Lord. Had a job as a busboy in a fancy restaurant. And he was working one night and he passed the table and heard some people taking God's name in vain. He sat down thinking and went over and rebuked them. He said, that's God's name you're using, and gave him a good rebuke. And they complained to the maitre d', who complained to the manager, who came out and fired Joe. Just fired him, that's all. He offended the guests, he just fired him. So Joe was telling some people about that the next day, and a wise Christian said to Joe, he said, well, I hope you'll learn something from this, Joe. And Joe said, yes, he said. He said, I should have used more scripture on him instead of just my opinion, he said. And you know, down deep inside, I was kind of glad for his boldness. And down deep inside, I said, that's probably right. If we saturated the world with more scripture and less of Tom Taylor's opinions, we would be doing a lot better in many things. But you take the word. I know you have to put the word into a frame of reference that people can understand and use, but the word ought to be close to us and practical to us, and it ought to flame from us in a powerful way when God gives us the opportunity to speak or know. You can take the word, of course, in the forms of tracts and literature and various other things, but it's important that we take that particular accessory, the sword of the Spirit. I've always liked that fact that it was called the sword, not the penknife, and various other things. The sword of the Spirit. Because the Word of God is something the enemy is truly afraid of. I think that's an accurate statement. I don't think he's much worried by me, but the Word of God is condemnatory to him. So what I'm saying tonight is, when you go into the world, you're called on to witness or have opportunity to witness, be sure that you're wearing the armor of God. First of all, dress practically. And secondly, take the right accessories. And thirdly, pray. Move prayerfully. Now that doesn't sound like clothing at all. And in a way it isn't. It's the way you handle your stuff when you're dressed. I watched a little boy outside of an assembly building in Philadelphia. He was a little boy. I watched him graduate from high school a couple of weeks ago, but he was a little boy when I saw this. There had been a big rain during the meeting, and he was dressed fit to kill, like his mother liked to do. And after the rain, he came outside, and there was a mud puddle there, and he was jumping in the mud puddle and dancing up and down and splashing others and splashing himself, having a glorious time. He was suddenly hauled off to judgment. But whatever the case happens to me, I've never forgotten that. You can be wearing the right kind of clothes, but you can move in an uncareful, unguarded manner. Remember that when you're getting ketchup on your hamburger tomorrow. The concept is that you move prayerfully. See how the apostle says it? Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance. With all prayer and supplication. Supplication's a stronger word. But with every expression of your heart breathing out to God, and with great cryings of your soul to God, in or by the Spirit. In the King James Bible, Spirit is italicized. Some scholars argue over that, but I think it refers to the Holy Spirit. Praying with the Spirit of God, in yieldance to the will of God, and keeping your eyes open, watching thereto, persevering, giving supplication for all things. In our own prayer meetings back in Pennsylvania, we pray for almost everything except most of the things the apostle prays for. If you broke a bone, we'll pray for that. Lots of people have prayed for my wife and I with our ailments. And if you're losing hair, we'll pray for that. And there's some considerable. I'm not saying it's wrong. Please don't misunderstand me. But when you read the prayers of Paul in the Scripture, see how many times he prays for the physical well-being of people. I'm not saying it doesn't happen. But for any time it does happen, it happens dozens of times, that he prays for their spiritual well-being, that they may grow in grace, that they may grow in faith, that they may witness with greater boldness. And we could well pray more that way, too. I think we can pray about everything, don't you think? Praise the Lord. And I don't think there's any list that says, don't pray for this or don't pray for that. I don't mean to imply that at all. I'm only saying that when we pray, we ought to remember to keep the spiritual needs of people, I think, on a higher plane than their physical needs. And we can pray for all those things. You can really shock a brother at prayer meeting some night, just say, just look at him and don't do this, but for an illustrative purpose. When time comes to pray, you can just say, pray for John Schnook here, that he'll be more holy, Lord. That would be a bad use of your tongue, I suppose, but once in a while I've thought about it, because a lot of times that's what guys like me really need. Well, we are holy because we're set apart for the blood of Jesus, but a lot of times what we really need is a greater understanding of that and a greater application of that in what we're doing. Like when you're going to play golf. Ah, those scores. I have that kind of mind, that I can keep everybody's score when you're playing the game. I can tell you at the 11th hole how many strokes you've had, whether you have reported them or not. My, is that a great handicap. It's no wonder I don't play anymore, other than bad feet, arthritis, and a poor disposition. It's no wonder if I don't play anymore. Aggravating when you're playing with a brother that you love to go witnessing with and do soul work with and everything else. You know that he took 9 strokes in the last hole, and at the green he says, oh, give me 6. And I say, 6? I said, didn't I see you? Seven. I'll have to work half an hour to get him up to 9. And by that time, they don't want to play with you anymore either, I might say. Pray in the Spirit. Pray for the spiritual direction and spiritual guidance. And pray for all the saints that way, says Paul. And for me, pray for me that utterance may give me, that I can open my mouth boldly to speak as I ought to speak, to make known the mystery of the gospel. That's the only reason I'm suffering. That's the only reason I'm writing. That's the only reason I'm doing any of these things, that I may be an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ and share the gospel. Pray for all saints and for me too. Move prayerfully. That's what I'm saying. Have on the right clothes, yes, sir, but then move prayerfully. Don't play in the mud puddle. Don't smirch them up with the world. Don't let your ambition become more important than God's direction. Move prayerfully. Well, many times I've gotten ready to go someplace, and someone has said, do you really want to wear that? And then when I find out what they think, then I generally don't. I'm not hard to live with on these things. I generally don't. And what I'm saying is, we go into the world as believers, make sure you wear the right garments. When you're going out into the world, wear the garments of grace. When you're in a particular circumstance that you're serving, wear the cloak of humility. And when you're called upon or given an opportunity to witness and to live for the Lord Jesus day by day, take to you the whole armor of God. The enemy is pretty fierce. Do you see it in the passage? The enemy is pretty fierce. His powers are not to be played with. The spirit in us is stronger than the spirit in the world, but his forces are pretty fierce. You need the whole armor of God. So, when you think of living and witnessing and being, wear the armor of God. Dress it practically, take the right accessories, move prayerfully, and may God allow us to serve him with great faith and trust, wearing the armor that he's provided. It's enormously practical, sorely useful, and readily available to the believer. Be sure you're wearing the full armor of God. Dear Father, we thank you for your many blessings to us. We confess, Lord, to you, our own failings and weaknesses are many, but the excellency of the Lord Jesus dominates our thinking tonight. And Lord, we're not asking that we'd be able to do fleshly things, but that we'd be able to give ourselves spiritually to the Son of God and live for him. Let us be lights that shine in the world, witnesses that speak for the Lord Jesus, souls that love him and show it to the people about us. We pray you'd help us to wear the whole armor of God and to glorify your name as we do it. Be with us tonight. Meet the needs of our hearts. Encourage our testimony. And encourage our love. We pray it in Jesus' name.